God, as we open your word now, we just pray that you would just open our hearts, our ears to hear from you, to receive from you. Father, speak to us now, and we just look forward to what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Last week, I shared with you a section of scripture that I feel for a believer is probably some of the most important things that we could grab onto. Some really critical things for us to understand to be able to live a good Christian life. If you have a Bible with you, and there's some underneath the chairs in front of you, I'd encourage you to open it up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Understanding what the Lord is telling us here in these passages, I think will really encourage each of us as believers to truly live the kind of Christian life that God calls us to. You know, I was trying to come up with a good title for this message. This last week we had Vacation Bible School here, and their theme was pirates, and so I'm thinking, okay, how can I tie this together? And I was thinking, well, maybe dead men tell no tales. You know, I thought, no, that doesn't quite work. And how about dead men don't lie? And I thought, no, that doesn't quite fit either. So anyway, the best I could come up with is dead men don't sin. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning is dead men don't sin. Last week, just to give us a little bit of a quick summary, because I think it's really important not only to understand that, but also that it feeds well into what we're going to look at this morning. What we looked at were some of the truths and results of salvation. The first thing that I showed us last week, and which is really, really important, is that salvation is based on facts. It's not based on some warm and fuzzy feeling that you might get. It's not based on whether or not you can speak in tongues. It's truly based on what the Bible tells us to be true. It's based on facts. And first and foremost, as I pointed out last week, I've said this before, we can know without a doubt that God's word is true. Now, I'll encourage people that have a doubt whether or not God's word is true, I'll say, okay, I challenge you to go to the public library, pull any 12 books you want off the shelf, and have them be 100% in agreement with each other. It's not going to happen. And yet, God's word, which comprises of 66 books, written by over 40 authors over a time span of 1,500 years, men from all different cultures, ways of life, occupation, and yet it agrees 100% from cover to cover. The only way that's possible is if it's God's word, if he spoke his word through these men. So we can know that the Bible is true without a doubt. The next thing that I showed us last week that we can know for a fact is that we're all sinners. You know, and if you don't believe what the Bible says about it, ask your own conscience. I think we all know that we sin from time to time. And we know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ came as Lord and Savior, and that he came to provide forgiveness of our sin, and that we are saved by grace through faith in him. The second point that I shared last week regarding salvation is not only is it based on facts, but it's also based on an attitude that we need to have, an attitude of faith towards Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to know about the facts of the gospel, but we need to believe by faith. You know, the Bible says, James 2:19, that even the demons believe, and they tremble. And why is that? Well, because they know the facts. They know the truth. They know what's going to happen because they don't want to have Jesus, any part of Jesus. I grew up as a what I call a religious person. I went to church every Sunday. I probably knew the Bible stories better than many of the Christians did. I did all the right things. I was a very good religious person. And it wasn't until about 1978, when I was a young adult, that I truly gave my life to Jesus Christ and asked him into my heart. It was no longer a religion to me. It was a relationship with our Lord and Savior. So it wasn't just facts. It was now faith and trust in Christ. And we do that, of course, by agreeing that we are, in fact, a sinner, that we need help because we're a sinner. We do that by agreeing with God that Jesus Christ is the only means of that forgiveness. And we invite Christ into our life to be our Lord and Savior. That's the faith. And then the third thing we saw last week is that salvation, and this gets exciting for me, salvation is not just some experience that we're going to have in the future in heaven. Salvation is a fantastic experience that we have right now. For one thing, we are now alive in Christ. And we're going to talk more about that here in a little bit. But not only are we alive in Christ, we are now changed. Again, I'm going to share a little bit more about that. But that's great news. We are changed. You know, we don't have to wait till some future time, you know, once we get to heaven, for God to finally make us who he wanted us to be. He's doing it in our lives right now. And then the biggest part of this whole salvation experience, and this is really what we're going to focus in on this morning, is that we are freed from sin. We are freed from sin. Now, all of these points that I've just mentioned, Paul elaborates on them over the next couple of chapters. But this morning, we're going to talk more about this whole idea of being freed from sin. Now, I don't want to sound morbid or anything, but let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever known a dead person to sin? You know, the obvious answer to that is no. You never have, and you never will. But that is the main premise of Paul's whole message here in these next several verses. For the sinner who has repented of their sin and has placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they have died with Christ and are now alive in Christ. And because of that, they are no longer a sinner. If you have given Christ, your life to Christ, if you've asked him into your life, you're no longer a sinner. Now listen closely to me, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. You're probably asking the question right now, so if I'm no longer a sinner, then why do I still sin? And that's a very good question and a fair question. And we're going to talk more about that here in my message this morning. But I did talk a little bit about it last week as well. What I pointed out last week is that all of mankind is a sinner. We inherited the sin from Adam, and we are born a sinner, whether we like it or not. I mean, look at most babies. You know, they don't learn how to sin. To them, being disobedient and doing the wrong things just comes naturally to them. We're all born sinners. And quite honestly, over the last 6,000 plus years, mankind has gotten really good at sin. You know, we've learned how to make it look good. We've developed a lot of habits of sin. So sin comes very naturally for us. And before we are baptized into Christ's death, we are all in bondage to sin. And like a slave, we have no choice but to do the things that a sinner would do. We're under the power and control of sin. I kind of compared it to a dead battery in a car last week. I encourage you to get last week's message and get it online and find out more about that. But we're under the power and the control of sin. But now that the power of sin has been put to death by Christ some of those sinful habits still try to pop up in our lives. They still try to, you know, show their ugly head. And so then we fall back into some of those sin habits. Basically, we're putting sin back into action. So I'm not saying that you won't slip back into practicing sin. But what I am saying is that in Christ, you now have the power to say no to sin. You have the power of God through Christ to walk in righteousness and tell sin to get lost. As I mentioned last week, there are some Christians who say that it's arrogant and even to the point of saying it's sin to say that we're no longer a sinner. But I just want to remind us this morning, it's not me saying it, it's the Apostle Paul saying it. And we're going to look at what Paul says. So follow along with me as I pick up this morning, verse 8 of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. He says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So consider yourselves," verse 11, "so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." In these seven verses, Paul is going to give us three keys that I believe point us how to live a life that is free from sin. How to live a life that is free from sin. The first key, verses 8 through 10, Paul tells us that we need to know. We need to know. If we're going to expect to live a holy life, there are certain things that we need to know. This idea of the power of positive thinking, or the power of possibility thinking. I have a little different twist on that. I like to call it the power of positional thinking. The power of positional thinking. The first thing that we need to know and we need to have clearly settled in our mind is our identity or our position in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." That little phrase there, "now if," it's not just implying that it only happens sometimes to some people. The phrase is referring back to what Paul has just said in the previous verses, verses 3 through 7. Verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized," and that word "baptized" here is the Greek word that means to be immersed into something and have that immersion change the characteristic of that thing. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized, immersed into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6, catch this. "We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing," or done away with, "so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin." Verse 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." So now in verse 8, Paul is saying that if we've died with Christ by placing our faith, trust in him, we believe that we shall also live with Christ. So unlike some who think that salvation just gives us a free ticket into heaven, salvation immerses us now into Christ. Those words in verse 8, which says we'll also live with him, is not just speaking of our eternal hope of living with God, but in the Greek text, in the tense of this particular word and the context of what Paul is writing, it's referring to this present life. It's referring to right now. If we are living in the presence of God now and capable of living a life fully consistent with God's holiness right now, that's what Paul's saying. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you may have heard that name before. He was a Christian pastor and theologian, writer back in the early 1900s. He kind of likened this to two fields that are separated by a road between them. And he says that one of these fields was owned by Satan, and the other one was owned by God. And before salvation, a person lives over here in Satan's field and is totally subject to his jurisdiction. After salvation, a person works in the other field. He is now subject only to God's jurisdiction. He goes on to say, as he plows in the new field, however, the believer is often enticed or persuaded by his former master to come back into the other field, into this other old sinful way of life. Satan often succeeds in temporarily drawing the believer's attention away from his new master and his new way of life, but he is powerless to draw the believer back permanently into that field of sin and death. I'm on the board for a ministry here in town called Mending Hearts. Some of you may know that. We provide counseling for children and families. And occasionally we'll see a child that has been in an extremely evil environment with a lot of abuse and unhealthy lifestyle. And those children will get removed from that environment and put into a loving family, a loving home, where they're safe and secure. But some of these children will slip back into their old behaviors, these old ugly behaviors, because that was all they knew. And of course, that's where our counseling comes in, to help these children get over that. But just like these children, Paul tells us later in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, if we've died with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him," or live with him. When we agree with God that we are a sinner, when we repent and ask Jesus Christ into our lives to be our Lord and Savior, God adopts us into his family as his children. We are removed from that old environment. We're put into God's family now. And God no longer sees us as a sinner. He sees us as righteous in Christ. We need to know that to be true. But more than just knowing our identity with Christ, we need to know the truth that is associated with that identity. The truth, according to verses 9 through 10, is that Christ died to sin once and for all. Think about that for just a minute. You know, it sounds such a simple little phrase, but really think about what that means. Jesus Christ was a perfect man. Jesus Christ never sinned. So how could he have died to sin? It's a great question. But the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ died to sin in two different ways. One, he died to the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the whole world. He suffered the penalty of sin, which is death. Death on our behalf. And for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and in his death, they have experienced the death to sin which Christ paid for us, and their sin debt is paid in full. Secondly, Christ died to the power of sin. Verse 9 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So not only did Jesus Christ die to the penalty for sin, but sin can no longer come back and take the believer captive again. Because the power of sin is now dead and buried, believers can now live righteously in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think, echoes these words well. We're told that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So to live this kind of righteous life that God wants us to live, we need to know our identity in Christ. We need to know the truth that Jesus Christ died to the penalty and power of sin. The next key that I think will help a Christian live a life free from sin is that we need to consider. We need to consider. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I think this is such a pivotal point here to Paul's whole message. Paul says that even though you know these truths, these things that I've just told you, he says, consider the implications. Consider what that means to your life. Now, I'm not the one to preach the power of positive thinking, but you know, in some regards, there's some truth to that. For example, an athlete, you know, if he continually keeps telling himself, I'll just never be good, I'll just never be good, I'll just never be good, I promise you he will never become a pro athlete. We can become what we tell ourselves. If you keep telling yourself that you are a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, that's all I'm going to do is sin, I'm a sinner, I promise you, you're never going to escape that kind of lifestyle. The Bible often tells us, in fact, that our outward life comes from the heart. What's in our heart will come out into the way we live. In other words, Paul says here in verses 8 through 10, knowing these truths will affect your mind. And so now Paul goes on to say, it will also affect your heart. Take the truth that you know in your mind and make it real in your heart. For a Christian to live out this kind of righteous lifestyle that I'm talking about in Christ, he must know in his mind and he must believe in his heart that he is not the person that he was before Christ. He must have these things settled in his mind and in his heart, that he's different than he was now that he's in a new creation. I like the way one person put it. We're not a remodeled sinner, but a remade saint. We're not a remodeled sinner, we're a remade saint. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 challenges us. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Don't pattern your life after what you used to be, but rather pattern your life now as who you are in Christ. You know, it's interesting, this word that Paul uses, which is translated as considered. It's actually an accounting term. Some translations actually use the word count. The Greek word is logizomai. Kind of sounds like logical when I read that. It means to make a mental calculation or to take inventory. Make logic of the truths that you know. The word is a present imperative, which means that we are to continually now take inventory and consider what we know to be true. This should be something constantly in our mind. Philippians 4, verse 8, I think, gives us a similar admonition. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let what? Let your mind dwell on these things." Consider. We're to carefully and continually consider the truth that we are dead to sin and that we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. A number of years ago, our dryer quit working. And it was an old dryer, so I figured, you know, it just had seen its days and it had died. So we went out and bought a new dryer, came home and got it all set up, plugged it in, and it didn't work. And I thought, is it possible that we got another bad dryer? And I'm scratching my head thinking, you know, I got to take this thing back and exchange it again. And of course, our 11-year-old daughter, Rochelle at the time, said, maybe it's the electrical. Long story short, she turned out to be right. I hadn't stopped long enough to consider all the possibilities and the implications. Because we were born a sinner and we were a sinner for so many years, as Christians, when we're faced with a temptation to sin, without even thinking, without taking time to consider, we just immediately figure, oh, well, I'm a sinner. And so consequently, we kind of slip back and do those things we know we shouldn't. When we're faced with temptation to sin, we need to stop where we're at, dead in our tracks, and consider, who are we now in Jesus Christ? We need to calculate the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross for our sin. And we need to take inventory, consider our righteousness in Christ Jesus. Look at it this way, and I'd even encourage you to write this down. We need to respond to sin the way a dead man would and live out righteousness the way Christ would. Consider sin the way a dead man would and live out righteousness the way Christ would. Augustine, who was considered by many to be one of the fathers of the Protestant movement, he was introduced the doctrinal concept of Calvinism, was supposedly converted to Christianity when he was an adult. It's recorded that he was once approached by the woman who had long been his mistress. He immediately turned and walked away quickly, but she kept calling after him, "Augustine, it's me, Augustine, it's me." And he would just speed up its pace, and finally Augustine called back over his shoulder and said, "Yes, I know." And that's what Paul says here. When sin starts to entice you, say, "No, it's no longer me. I'm in Christ now." We can look into the face of sin and say no. We have that right in Jesus Christ. And we can do that because of our identity in Jesus. And we need to always be considering that. Keep that in the front of your mind and in your heart. Look at verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but but under grace. And the final key here that I want us to see, if we're going to live the kind of righteous life that God wants us to live, we need to heed and yield. Heed and yield. Now, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. No matter how much we tell ourselves who we are in Christ Jesus, or how often we consider our identity in Christ, the fact that we're dead to sin and alive in Christ, the temptation of sin is never going to go away. Sin is constantly going to be chipping at our heels, trying to draw us back into it. There will come a time when every Christian, by the power of God, is going to have to say no to sin. We have to be aware at all times that sin has this enticing power, and we need to be prepared to stop and head off in the other direction. You know, I think the reason why so many Christians struggle with sin is because they stay too close to it. Reminds me of a story of a little boy who, in the middle of the night, he fell out of bed and he was screaming and crying, and his mother came running into him and put him back in his bed and tucked him in, and, "Honey, what happened?" And he simply answered, "I guess I stayed too close to where I got in." And you know, I think that's the problem with too many Christians. You know, they give their life to Christ, but they still remain too close to where they were before Christ. They stay too cozy with their own sinful ways. It's almost as if they think it's okay to just dabble a little bit with sin as long as they don't get too involved in it. You know, it's okay to just kind of hang there a little bit, but, you know, I won't fall totally back into it. One person described it this way, and I quote, "We look up to God and in essence say something like this: God, I just need a timeout. I'm going to do this little sin thing for a little while, but I'll be back." And then we go off and we sin, and then we come back and ask for forgiveness or not. Don't excuse sin. Refuse it. Don't dabble in it, because sin will always take you further than you were planning to go, and it will keep you longer than you were planning to stay. Sin entices, and then sin enslaves. We need to run from sin. Say no to sin. Jesus put it this way in John 8:34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins or practices or dabbles in sin is a slave to sin." There's another part to this healing idea, and that's the yielding to the Lord. As Paul puts it in verse 13, sin affects every part of us. And so we need to yield every part of us to the Lord. Verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Peter gives us the same encouraging words, 1 Peter 2:9 and then verse 11. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from those fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." We need to yield our mind to the Lord. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. "If then you have been raised up with Christ," which we have, "keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then not only heed our mind, but we need to heed our heart to the Lord. Jeremiah verse 17, verses 9 and 10. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." yield your heart and your mind to the Lord. I think Job had a pretty good understanding of this whole concept. He wrote in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze lustfully at a girl? We need to yield every part of our being, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands, our feet, every part of us. We need to be yielded to God if we expect to live righteously in Christ. As we wrap up this morning, I want you to flip over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I think this should really be an encouragement to all of us as what we're talking about this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And that word testing is practicing. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Have you ever stopped to think long enough that how you live your life is worship to God? Not just on Sunday morning, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. How you live your life is worship to God. Renew your mind by knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. Consider, dwell on the fact that you are now dead to sin and that you are alive in Christ and that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be tempted by the sinfulness of this world, but rather prove what the will of God is. Prove what is good and acceptable by heeding sin and doing that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So I would just leave you with this final question. How is your life demonstrating worship to God? Heed and yield. God, we are just so blessed that you have adopted us as your children, that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin and to overcome the power of sin, to put sin to death. And Father, we will dwell and consider the facts that we are alive in Christ and that by his power we can say no to sin. So Father, I just ask you that when sin tries to come gnawing at our heels, that you would just make it so obvious to us and give us the courage and the boldness to say no. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to live the kind of righteous life that you've called us to. Father, we are just, again, so thankful for you being our God and for giving us your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.